reading from 1 Kings 18, verse 20. So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." But the people said nothing. Then Elijah said to them, "I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us. Let them choose one for themselves, and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by fire, he is God." Then all the people said, "What you say is good." Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one of the bulls and prepare it first, since there are so many of you. Call on the name of your God, but do not light the fire." So they took the bull given them and prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. "O Baal, answer us," they shouted. But there was no response. No one answered. And they danced around the altar they had made. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. "Shout louder," he said. "Surely he is a god. Perhaps he is deep in thought, or busy, or travelling. Maybe he is sleeping and must be awakened." So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come here to me." They came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which was in ruins. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Your name shall be Israel." With the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it, large enough to hold two seahs of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, "Fill four large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood." "Do it again," he said, and they did it again. "Do it a third time," he ordered, and they did it the third time. The water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench. At the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, "O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, he is God! The Lord, he is God!" Then Elijah commanded them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let anyone get away." They seized them, and Elijah had them brought down to the Kishon Valley and slaughtered there. And Elijah said to Ahab, "Go eat and drink, for there is the sound of a heavy rain." So far the reading of God's word.
Brothers and sisters, in our Lord Jesus Christ, this chapter of 1 Kings presents us with what really must have been a truly amazing, spectacular scene. Sort of imagine in your mind's eyes, thousands of Israelites are crowded together on the top of Mount Carmel. Enormous gathering from right across the nation. And people are pushing and they're shoving to get a clear view of the proceedings. And what are they watching? They're watching 450 prophets carrying out a 6-hour prayer marathon. 6 hours of worship and ritual to prove their God's power. Can you imagine that congregation? A 6-hour worship service. If you older folk who still have the habit, you'd need a pocket full of King Peppermints, wouldn't you, to see you through that time. But those 6 hours of prayer deteriorates into a bloodletting frenzy of madness. And by the end of it all, absolutely nothing has been gained. Nothing. Just a futile waste of 6 hours. When Baal fails, Elijah calmly drenches his offering, the wood, the altar, and the meat. The whole lot is saturated with 12 large containers of water. And when it is all well and truly soaked right through, he quietly bows in prayer. Well, as they say, the rest is history. But what a scene that must have been, congregation, there on the top of Mount Carmel. I'm sure that all those people gathered there knew that their gathering had something to do with the drought. Here were thousands and thousands of people who had really been feeling the pinch. Crop failure, most likely starvation, maybe some had even seen the death of their children, real times of hardship. And they were all aware that Elijah the prophet played a key role in bringing about those tough times. And so I can imagine that most of that crowd came there expectantly. They really believed that something was going to happen on this day. But if they think that Elijah has merely called them together for a prayer meeting just to pray for rain and an end to the drought, then they're mistaken. The purpose of this, you could almost call it a congregational meeting, is to bring to head the real issue. And the real issue is not the drought, brothers and sisters. The real issue is where the nation's heart is. The real issue is the nation's sin. That lack of rain, that time of drought, is only a symptom of the nation's real problem, which is their idolatry, their Baal worship. This nation, brothers and sisters, is in a mess. But it's in a mess not because of 3.5 years of drought. It's in a mess because it's forsaken its God. The very first words of Elijah that he speaks to this assembly tell us what this story is all about. This is a test, it's a confrontation between the prophets of Baal and the prophets of Yahweh, the God of Israel. Almost, as it were, a face-to-face contest between Baal and Yahweh. If the Lord is God, serve him. If Baal is God, then serve him. And so the great aim of Elijah's public ministry is to settle this question, especially here at this point. Who really is God? Is it the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, or is it the idol Baal? And that question is going to be settled in a very, very spectacular way. Elijah says, "The God who answers by fire, he is God." That's the test. The God who answers by fire, he's the God. Let's be quite clear, congregation, this morning for whom this test is intended. The answer is back in verse 19, if you've got your Bible open, where Elijah tells King Ahab to assemble all Israel on Mount Carmel. So the test is not, first of all, for the Baal prophets. They've already decided who's God. Baal is God. And they follow him with undivided loyalty and devotion. The depth of their loyalty and devotion is clearly seen as the events progress. They're literally willing to pour out their lifeblood for Baal. That, congregation, is commitment. That's devotion. This test is not for Elijah's benefit either. He knows Yahweh is the God of Israel and that he alone is God. In fact, the prophet's very name is a reminder of that. Elijah means Yahweh is God, or my God is Yahweh, more precisely. Elijah is deeply conscious of standing at this moment before the presence of the God of Israel. And so the exclusive object of this test, the only reason for it, is the people of Israel. This representative gathering of the nation here on Mount Carmel is what this test is all about and for. This contest is exclusively for this nation with whom God had once made a covenant, for the people whom he had brought out of Egypt, who had that rich heritage, who enjoyed so many blessings, so many privileges. You see, congregation, Israel at the time of Ahab had this very special problem. On the one hand, they were not totally sold out on Baal, not in the way that the Baal prophets were. On the other hand, they were not totally devoted wholeheartedly to the Lord either, the way that Elijah was. And if you look at verse 21, you get a picture of the mindset of the nation at this time. Elijah asked them, he says, "How long will you waver between two opinions?" Quite literally, he says, "How long will you totter about in two directions?" The imagery of is of a person unsteadily who cannot walk in a straight line. And so here are a people who will not wholeheartedly follow Baal. Because, well, they're Israelites. They're children of Abraham. They've been conditioned by centuries of Yahweh worship. They've never been able totally to forget their heritage, that amazing event of God leading them by his powerful hand out of the land of slavery, God's awesome thunder and lightning at Mount Sinai, the supernatural overthrow of the walls of Jericho. All of that was in their bones, congregation. That was part of their natural psyche as a nation. And so whenever they tried to involve themselves in the worship of Baal, then there was always their background to hold them back, so that their worship of Baal was not wholehearted. And of course, on top of that, we could add, there was that God-given created conscience within them. And yet whenever they tried to go totally in the direction of the Lord, then there was always Baal, with his tantalizing sensual worship that included temple prostitution. A religion with no holds barred, a do-as-you-please religion, a God who has no commandments, you just make up your own rules. And so they totter from side to side, wavering between two sets of opinions. Now a little bow, and then a little bit of homage to the true God of Israel. And so Elijah comes here to call them to decision. If Yahweh is God, then follow him. But then don't do it in a wavering, tottering way. If Baal is God, then follow him. But follow him without reservations. Do it passionately. Give yourself over with total abandon to whoever is really God. When I read this story, congregation, I couldn't help but be reminded of a New Testament passage in which Jesus rebukes that kind of half-heartedness in the book of Revelations, the half-heartedness that was there at the time of Ahab and Jezebel. Well, Jesus too rebuked the church of Laodicea. These words, "You are neither hot nor cold. I would that you were either hot or cold, but because you are lukewarm, I will vomit you out of my mouth." This morning here in this worship service, I'm pretty sure that I'm not speaking to any unadulterated pagans. Now, I'm quite certain that there are no Baal priests among us this morning. If there were, they would have gone long ago. I mean, no one here totally abandons themselves to idolatry of any form. None of us here have sold ourselves unreservedly to the modern idols of our time, and then utterly rejected God, the Father of Jesus Christ. We wouldn't do that. On the contrary, we hear as people who know God. We know the things of God. It's in our bones. Most of us were privileged to grow up in Christian surroundings. And precisely for that reason, we cannot abandon ourselves to unbelief and paganism. But there are moments, congregation, where we try, don't we, to join in with the crowd at work, to laugh along with their dirty jokes and their unbelief, to giggle at it. Times like that, we try and be free and easy without God and without his commandments, and sometimes we sneak a peek at that X-rated video or some porn on the internet. But deep, deep down inside, you hate the fornication and the idolatry of our present society and our culture today. You'd like a little bit of Baal sometimes, because Baal has no rules. Baal lets you play hard and fast with the truth. Baal lets you cheat on your wife or your husband as long as no one gets hurt. And yet you know that deep down you'll never really feel at ease with Baal either. But then when you decide to live the Christian life, that you're going to be full on for God, you find that very difficult too, being obedient to his will without reservation. You find sometimes you just can't, your life is not spirit filled. And so you're tottering in two different directions, wavering between two sets of opinions. It's a struggle that many church people, many Christians can relate to. So how long will you go on wavering, says Elijah, tottering? If he was here today, he'd say, if your work or your business is really God, then abandon yourself totally to your work. If your sport is indeed true God, then devote yourself fully to your sport. And if it's fashion or leisure or money or shopping, give it all you've got. No holds barred. Abandon yourself to it utterly. Don't be half-hearted in your devotion. That way at least you'll get some enjoyment out of it before death sweeps it all away forever. In this passage, congregation, God is calling Israel to decision. But in a sense, he's also calling us to decision. He's saying, if Jesus is Lord, then follow him, but do it wholeheartedly. On the other hand, if the Baals of our culture are God, then follow them with all your might. Just stop this lukewarm wavering between two sets of opinion. The substance of this text this morning shows us that choices have consequences. Choices have consequences when it comes to the decisions we make as to the gods we will serve. We see very clearly this morning that the Baal is a god who cannot help. Idols are gods who cannot help. We see this in this passage in two ways, brothers and sisters. First, these Baal prophets have no one to help them in their hour of crisis. Secondly, they have no God to be near them in the moment of their death. These men cry out to Baal, and if ever enthusiasm and sincerity counted for anything, then surely here in this chapter. 6 hours of praying and crying out and pleading. And then in verse 26 we read there was no response, no one answered. So Elijah taunts them. He says, shout harder, maybe he's sleeping, maybe he's busy, maybe he's off travelling. Many commentators believe that he's busy is a euphemism, that he's gone to the toilet. And so Elijah's ridiculing them, saying, shout a little louder, he's gone to the loo. And so they cry louder and they slash themselves. And some 450 blood-splattered priests of Baal, and yet there is not a flicker of fire on the altar. No one listens to them in their hour of need. There's only deafening silence from the god Baal. Today, most of us congregation basically enjoy a fairly comfortable middle-class lifestyle, don't we? Now, times are not too bad, even though sometimes we have things we gripe about, and there are times when we need to tighten our belt, but, well, things are going fairly good. But for all of us, congregation, sooner or later, our moment of crisis comes, an hour of need. And the sober reality is that in those moments, who is going to help us when we are beyond human help? In that moment, who's going to listen to your cry for help? Who? In that moment, if you were devoted to the idols of our time, to the gods of sport and money and sexuality and whatever it is, then be prepared for the fact that no one will listen to you in your moment of need. But the point is, congregation, these Baal priests had no one to help them either in the moment of their death. Verse 40, we see the bloody end of these Baal prophets. They're put to death by Elijah at the Kishon River. Elijah becomes, as it were, the instrument of God's judgment. And their idol Baal is helpless to save them. He can't do anything about it. There is no God to help them and guide them through that moment of death. Here, congregation, is a foreshadowing, if you like, of the day of judgment. On that day, all those who run after other gods have no helpers. They who are devoted to the false gods of this world will have no one to take up their cause, no one to welcome them home, no one to rescue them from the judgment of Almighty God. I guess, congregation, we could put it this way, that you can have a rollicking good time in abandonment to the idols of our society, and you can give yourself over totally to the next rush of adrenaline, next adventure. You can give yourself wholeheartedly, devoting yourself to your work or your sport or to money or whatever it is, but then please be prepared that you'll have no one to draw on in the moment of your death. In contrast, Elijah, who calls out to his God in quiet confidence, knows who God is, that he has free access to the throne of the Creator of the universe, his loving Father, Almighty God. He's experienced it before. God has heard his prayers and answered him. And so there is no excited running around, and there's no shouting, and there's no yelling, just a quiet prayer to his Father in heaven, calmly speaking in that tense situation. And in that crisis hour, God answers Elijah from heaven. Those of us who follow the Lord know his presence, congregation, in our hour of need. We know him as the God who hears our prayers and answers them. And in that moment when God doesn't answer our prayers in the way we would like, and the time for our departure comes, then he is there to take us into his glorious presence. And we think of Elijah taken to heaven in a whirlwind at the end of the story. It's a big difference, isn't it? If Baal is God, then follow him. But there'll be no one to answer your prayers when the bottom drops out of your world. No one to hear you in that instant of your death. On the other hand, if Yahweh is God, if Jesus is Lord, then follow him. And then you'll have a helper and a comforter in every need. And you'll have one who stands to receive you in that moment that you breathe your last. Just want to briefly, congregation, in closing this morning, examine the outcome of this test. When the fire of God falls from heaven, it totally burns up that whole water-soaked offering. And significantly, we read that even the stones of the altar are consumed by the fire. And what's the response of the people? They fall down in worship and they cry out, "The Lord, he is God! The Lord, he is God!" And we say to ourselves, wonderful, Yahweh is again recognized as the true and the only God. And the Baal priests, they're destroyed, and so they'll deceive God's people no more. What a success! Success for the Lord and for his cause and for his servant Elijah. Thousands of people are again bowing before the God of Israel. A great national revival. God has brought honour on his great and holy name, and from now on things are going to be really different in Israel. Well, congregation, we wish, if only that was true. I guess humanly speaking, you know, Elijah should have been made a national hero. He delivered the nation from the clutches of this horrible idol Baal, and that really, humanly speaking, required some recognition of him being at least a servant of Almighty God. But in the next chapter, we see Elijah running for his life, running from Jezebel. He's out to take vengeance. And there's no one who offers Elijah a safe haven. He's on the run. What a disappointment after all that happens on Carmel. Let me just add a few things, congregation. Please notice that we don't read, and you won't if you go home and read the chapters following, we don't read of any national cleanup campaign after this. We don't read of what we read of in some other revivals, like at the time of Hezekiah and Josiah, that they went out and burnt the idols of the land and that the worship of Yahweh was restored. We don't read any of that. So what then of this confession? The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Brothers and sisters, that was simply an admission that was wrung out of them by the sheer weight of the evidence. It was a reaction to the thrill and the experience of that moment. They couldn't say anything else. Brothers and sisters, when the thrill wore off and the experience faded, there was nothing left of it. This was no genuine confession of faith. This was not a genuine revival in Israel. Sometimes we see it in the Christian church, don't we? We have people who make a public profession of faith that comes to nothing. They stand in front of the church and they want to say, "Yes, Jesus is my Savior and Lord," because momentarily they were overwhelmed by the evidence in favor of Christ. Maybe for a brief moment they had even were pleased with the idea of them being Christians. but nothing came of it. And today they no longer walk with the Lord. In the story of Israel's response, we're reminded there has to be more. A confession of faith that is genuine is not just saying, Jesus is Lord. It wasn't enough to shout out, Yahweh is God, Yahweh is God. It's not just saying it in words, it's in the life that is lived. And I remind you that Jesus said on one occasion, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will inherit the kingdom of my Father in heaven. For this people, that was a wonderful, exciting and emotional event. But it left their lives unchanged. And in the same way, the miracles of the time of Jesus made a great impression on many Jews of that day. They went before him with their hosannas and their palm branches. But just a few days later, it was crucify, crucify. These people on Mount Carmel saw only a miraculous sign of fire that temporarily overawed them. Do you know, congregation, what these people never saw, what they never understood and never realized? It's mentioned twice in our text, just for emphasis. It's there in verse 29 and it's repeated in verse 36. The timing of Elijah's actions, of doing what he did with that sacrifice and praying for God for fire on the altar. It was the time of the evening sacrifice, the daily sacrifices for sin in the temple. And so there on that altar, there lay a sacrifice. It was not just for the display of God's power. It was also for the display of God's pardoning grace, ultimately pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And especially not just the fact that God's power is greater than Baal, but unlike Baal, God can actually forgive and draw into fellowship with him. A sign of the graciousness of our loving Father in heaven. God was accepting that burnt offering for the sin of the people that Elijah was bringing, so that he might again show his mercy and his love also in the form of abundant showers of rain. Brothers and sisters, that was the ultimate contrast to Baal, that their God was a loving and forgiving God. Instead, overawed simply by his great majesty and power, they saw only this miracle from heaven, and they never saw in that burnt offering the sacrifice for their sins, the atonement that Elijah was making for them. This morning, congregation, I can't take you up on Mount Carmel and pray down fire from heaven. It'd be nice if I could, but I don't need to. Because I can point you this morning to something even more awesome, and that is another mountain where a man was stretched out on a rugged altar of wood, and the fire of God's judgment fell that we deserved, and it fell on Jesus. It's in that lies this morning our forgiveness and our eternal acceptance with God. Brothers and sisters, if Baal and the idols of our age are God, follow them. But if Jesus is God, then follow him. Amen.